Grab your Bible this morning. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 8 on a Memorial Day theme. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll be reading just the first three verses in that, and then we'll be going over to Philippians chapter 1. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. And the Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Our Heavenly Father, as we come now into an important part of the service, it would be tough to say whether the singing is more important than the preaching, but you did say it was the foolishness of preaching that would reach the lost. But every part of this service is important, from the first to the last. But we're in your word now, and I pray that we would put all our other thoughts aside and concentrate on the things of you. As we look into your word and the thoughts and the things that it reminds us of, I pray that we'd never forget the influence you have on our lives, what you have done for us, what we are called on to do, and I pray that we would be found doing it. Bless your word, please, as you always do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Philippians chapter 1, if you're using a pew Bible, is on page number 1257. I want to look at the first seven verses, is where, obviously, Memorial Day, the point is for us to remember things. The title of my message this morning is, "What Do You Remember?" Say that with me. What do you remember? And obviously, the older you get, the more memories you have. I have a tendency to look back and think about things, and we all do. Even in high school, I would look back. But the older you become, the more you have to look back on and reminisce a little and laugh and smile and cry and all the things that are going on. And Philippians chapter 1 is, Paul is writing from the jail in Philippians, and he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, which the bishop, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in both my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." Now, verse number 7 is an interesting verse that I want to read to you from the paraphrase of the Living Bible. And it says, "How natural it is that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others about Christ." So Paul is touching on the bond that he felt for the Philippians that he was writing to because of the time that they had spent together. Because of the time they had spent together. Say that with me. Because of the time they had spent together. And I want us to remember some things this morning. And I'll give you some of the things that I have thought about as I sat in my office this week. Four things very quickly. I won't keep you long. But I accepted Christ at an early age, and I'm always envious somewhat of those that have these tremendous testimonies of life of this and life of that. My testimony is more vanilla compared to some that you hear today. I was no saint as a kid. But I did not come from a life of addiction, alcohol, drugs, or any other vice that you would think of. I did steal 100 rubber bands from the W.T. Grant store when I was very young. Now, most of you aren't old enough to know where W.T. Grant was, but it was a downtown store. The building is still there. And so my mom was shopping at W.T. Grant. It was one of the only, it was before the malls. It was before all the stores you see now. If you were going shopping, you had to go downtown. And nobody liked downtown because there was no parking down there. When the malls came in, that was huge because you could park. It was great. So downtown, you're fighting for spaces, and they're still trying to save downtown. I'd say let downtown go, as far as I'm concerned, but, you know, I'm not. Anyway, I digress. So you go downtown, mom's shopping, I'm looking around, and they got this, of course, as a kid, it may have only been this big, but as a kid, it looked this big, of this display of nothing but elastics, rubber bands. Banded in 100 with a little paper tab going around them. There's 100 bands in every one of them. I looked at that and I thought, how cool would it be to have 100 rubber bands of your own that you could shoot your brother and sister with? And so I thought, if I had that, we could have an elastic fight. So I grabbed that and I jammed it in my pocket. I stole it. It's probably why W.T. Grant went bankrupt right there. They couldn't bear the loss. But anyway, I took them and I went home. And you would think I'd remember that, but I totally forgot about it. Mom's doing laundry. She checks my pants. Did you ever check the pants of your kids? All kinds of interesting things you could find there. She pulls out the rubber bands and she looks at those and she calls me and she says, Stanley, where did you get these? Well, like every kid was, oh, Mom, I stole those from W.T. Grant. No, I look at her, I don't know, you know? That's what you do. And of course, Mom, thinking I'm perfect, which she would be right. Anyway, she says, she didn't pursue it any further than that. And I thought, oh my word. Anyway, I didn't get the elastics. I don't know what became of them. But anyway, that was my journey into a sordid life was that. I was a liar. And that went along with... We're looking for a new song leader in this church, in case you're wondering. Yeah. So, and Al absolutely would know a little bit about my lying ways. I was no saint, but the things of Christ excited me. As a 7-year-old, after hearing Harold Duff give a challenge about reaching the lost at our little country church, I went to school the next day and asked the teacher if I could speak to the class. She's unwittingly said that I could. I got up, looked at the class, and said, how many in this class would like to get saved? Raise your hand, you know? And by golly, I got a few hands. I was so surprised that I got hands, I didn't know what to do with them once they raised their hand. But my big problem was the teacher at that point, who spoke to me rather sternly about some of the things you should talk about in school, and that was not one of them. So other than meeting with them for recess, I got to stay in for recess. But Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Don't forget, number one, the Great Commission. I was disappointed in a recent Barna survey. 51% of Christians do not know what the Great Commission is. And I had to ask myself, Stan, when was the last time you preached on the Great Commission? Now, it's possible you understand, maybe you just don't know the term, the Great Commission. What it is in our Christian doctrine, of our Christian terminology, the Great Commission is that command from Jesus Christ to go and reach the lost. The term commission is to send with mandate or authority. And you and I are sent out into a lost and dying world to share the message of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says if a man doesn't know Christ, when he leaves this world, they're not going to heaven. But they are going somewhere. And there's only one other place to go. If it's not heaven, it's hell. And what disappoints me so much is that when you talk to someone about going to heaven and they say they're not going, it's no big deal to them because they look at it like, you know what, this week I'm not going to camp. This week I'm not going to Disney World. It's no big deal. I'm just not going. Well, let me tell you something. It's a big deal if you're not going to heaven, because you're going somewhere else. And the Bible's very clear about that. People get upset when we talk that way. Fed people not come back to church because you talk too much about hell. Well, Jesus talked about it three more times than he did of heaven. We love to talk about heaven because it's fun, it's warm. I can only imagine what we just sung about. It's a wonderful song, and we can only imagine. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." And so we can't even dream up how wonderful heaven's going to be. But the Bible's pretty clear on how bad hell's going to be. And more people will go there than to heaven. Why? Because they didn't choose Christ. And you and I, our commission, our mandate is to go out and tell folks. 51% of Christians don't even know about the Great Commission. What a shame. That's on me. That's on the pastor of this church not talking about that enough. That's on you and I not going out and doing it. Don't forget the Great Commission. The Great Commission can lead to great salvation. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The escape is the escape of eternity without Christ. How can we escape such an awful thought? You know, you and I don't know what it's like to live without hope. We have no idea. You're living, breathing. Doctors can look at you and say there's no hope. But the reality of it is, we serve a miracle-working God. We have no idea. My first wife used to look at me and say, "Stan, am I dying?" And at the time, I didn't know. I'm not living in denial. I didn't know. I didn't know if God was going to heal her. I didn't know what God's plan was for our life together. And so I just didn't know. Why? Because I lived in hope. You and I live in hope every day. Maybe we'll start making more money. Maybe the preaching will get better at church. Maybe whatever you want to say, we live with the idea that things could get better even though it looks bad. But there'll come a time when hope will be gone. If you leave this earth without Christ, you have neglected a great salvation, and there will be no hope after that. It's over. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There's nothing. This side of eternity, we have hope. On the other side of eternity, without Christ, there will never be any other chance. It's over forever and ever and ever. That ought to bother you. It bothers me. Hopeless. Jesus is the light of the world. You and I live in that light. But hell's were described as a place of darkness because God's not there. And you and I have never experienced life without the influence of God Almighty. Even in a sinful world, the world's nothing as bad as it could be because of the influence of God Almighty protecting us and sparing us from something that could be absolutely horrible. And we see it in Revelation when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone, the influence of God is gone, and the world gets to do what it wants to do when it turns really bad. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And obviously, John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." You know what's frustrating is he came unto his own, and his own received him not, and many of us have experienced that in our own families. You've tried to share Christ with your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, whoever, and your own refuse you. You'd think, why don't they believe me? Why would I lie to my own kin, my own flesh and blood? Jesus himself, probably the greatest soul winner there ever was, he could look in your eyes and read your soul. Thank God I can't do that. I wouldn't want to see in there. You know, thank God you can't do that. You say, I'll never listen to you again, preacher. You ain't what I thought you were. We're all sinners saved by grace. Jesus Christ had the ability, greatest soul winner that ever lived, but he came unto his own and his own wouldn't believe him. The Jews rejected him. But verse 12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There's the great commission, there's great salvation. And then there can be a great change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature." There's hope right there. We can get better in Christ. People look around and say, man, Stan, what you guys do, I couldn't do it. Well, I couldn't do it without Christ. But with Christ, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. He gives us the strength that we don't have to live a life that we couldn't live because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. With that, there comes a great change. Guys, you're struggling loving your wife, Christ can give you love. Having a hard time paying your bills, he can give you ability to manage your money you never had before. You're having trouble loving one another, having trouble with your coworkers, talk to the Lord about it. He will give you abilities you never dreamed you could do. Now, some things he can't do. He can't help me sing. But he can help you do the things you need to do to be successful in this life, because obviously there's a great change since we've been born again. But that great change and the great salvation and great commission doesn't come without great effort. All through the Bible tells us that there's a work that needs to be done. There's a job for us to do. That the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not a playman, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the things of God, the word of truth. I'll tell you, this life requires us to apply ourselves. And the reason why I say that is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work, and you shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That doesn't just happen. Paul invested in people. He worked with people. I pray for you, I think of you, because of that verse we read in the paraphrase of the Living Bible, that I've invested you and spent time with you. And I want to read you a great story that is quite old now, but it illustrates what I want to emphasize here this morning, and we'll move quickly. Hang on, it helps better if I have glasses on when I read. Let's see here. One day years ago, I was driving along, this is Dawson Trotman, in my little car, and saw a young man walking down the street. I stopped and picked him up. As he got into the car, he swore and said, "It's sure tough to get a ride." I never hear a man take my Savior's name in vain, but what makes my heart ache? I reached into my pocket for a tract and said, "Lad, read this." He looked at me and said, "Haven't I seen you somewhere before?" I looked at him closely. He looked like someone I should know. We figured out that we had met the year before on the same road. He was on his way to a golf course to caddy when I picked him up. He had gotten into my car and had started out the same way with the name Jesus Christ. I had taken exception to his use of that name and had opened up the New Testament, shown him the way of salvation. He had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In parting, I had given him Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God bless you, son. Read this, I said, and sped on my merry way. A year later, there was no more evidence of the new birth and the new creature in this boy than it had ever been of Jesus Christ. I had a great passion to win souls, and that was my great passion. But after I met this boy the second time on the way to the golf course, I began to go back and find some of my converts. I want to tell you, I was sick at heart. It seemed that Philippians 1:6 was not working. This emphasis of finding and helping some of the converts went on for a couple, 3 years before the Navigator work started. By that time, our work included fewer converts, but more time spent with the converts. Soon I could say, as Paul said to the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now." He followed up his converts with daily prayer and fellowship. Then he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which would have done a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. In keeping with this verse, in the 7th verse reads, "Even it is meet or proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." But before I had forgotten to follow up the people God had reached through me, but from then on I began to spend time helping them. That is why sometime later, when that first sailor came to me, I saw the value of spending 3 months with him. I saw an Isaac in him. Isaac had a Jacob. Jacob had the 12, and the rest of the nation came through him. An Arminian boy came into my office one day and told me about all the souls he had won. He said they were all Arminians and he had the list to prove it. I said, well, what is this one doing? He said, that one's not doing so good. He's backslidden. What about this one? We went down the list and there was not one living a victorious life. I said, give me your Bible. I turned to Philippians and put a cardboard right over the sixth verse. Took a razor blade out of my pocket and started to come down on the page. He grabbed my hand and asked, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to cut this verse out. I said, it isn't working. Do you know what was wrong? I had been taking the sixth verse away from the context of verses 3-7. Paul was not just saying, all right, the Lord has started something, we will finish it. But you know, that is what people tell me when they win a soul. They say, well, I just committed him to God. Suppose I meet someone who has a large family and say to him, who's taking care of your children? My family? Oh, I left them with the Lord. Right away, I would say to that one, I have a verse for you. But if any man provide not for his own, specifically those of his own home, he's worse than an infidel. Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed to all the flock over which the Lord has made you overseers. You cannot make God the overseer. He makes you the overseer. There has to be great effort for someone to grow in Christ. I couldn't help but think as I was getting ready for this message that we were dedicating a baby this morning. Charlie's got Brinley. Charlie was in church recently. She didn't have Brinley. So Charlie, where's Brinley? Well, I left her with my mom. That's wonderful. Brinley wasn't feeling well. I'd have been some concerned if she said, well, you know, I just committed Brinley to the Lord. I know we're going to do it in public, but I've done it privately already. So she's at home. The Lord's watching over her. I'd be concerned about that, wouldn't you? But somehow when we get a Christian and they come forward and we talk to them and we pray with them and we tell them that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, we commit them to the Lord, but there's no great effort to follow up on them. And I'm telling you, Christian, we are missing our calling when that happens. Because a baby doesn't just grow up. They need help to do so. So what do you remember? Obviously, I remember there's a great commission, there's a great salvation, there's a great change, but there has to be a great effort. In a memorial weekend, I think about some of the people that have had an influence on my life, and it wasn't the ones that I remember and the ones that you remember weren't someone that you just shook hands with at church and never saw again. Those are not memorable occasions. I remember my grandfather Griffin, who was not a spiritual man, but on most occasions would go to church. When he put his tie on, if his tie didn't come out right, whatever part was too long, he'd just cut it off with scissors. And you noticed a lot of his ties were square cut on the bottom. Because if this part was longer than that, he'd cut it off here. And then if that was longer than this, he'd cut it off. But it was always about right, because he got them fixed. That was my grandfather. Don McDougall used to sit right down there, and he wore the varnish off the back of the pew, drumming his fingers like this while I'm preaching. He never stopped. He was doing this all the time. And if you look at behind Ruth where his seat is, he always had his arm around Ruth, and he's drumming his fingers, and the varnish is missing on that pew. One of these days, I'm going to bill Ruth for that, okay? Lori always used to sing, sheltered in the arms of God. And today, she's sheltered in the arms of God. Jimmy was one of the greatest guys I ever knew, worked with him. He was too smart for high school, so they kicked him out. And so he went to work for me earlier than he should have. He didn't like his teeth, so he'd smile, but he never showed his teeth. And he was always eating fruit gushers. And, you know, some things you think, why do you remember them? And he was always trying to get me to eat fruit gushers, and I didn't want them. And then he accused me. He said, I know. He said, you really like them. You won't tell me. You're a closet gusher. And so whenever I see a package of fruit gushers now, I always think of Jimmy that I'm a closet gusher. And Obviously, those people in the list could go on, and you could have your own list of people you miss. I mentioned last Sunday night, and I think it's fitting on Memorial Day that I ask you this question. One of these days, you and I are going to be gone. I don't know if Christ is going to come back in my lifetime or not. You would think he would, but he hasn't come back yet, and so who knows when he's going to. But if I die before Jesus returns, or if you die before Jesus returns, are you going to be missed? And the question is your family going to miss you? Of course they are. There's no question. We will all sit around and cry crocodile tears, and we will miss you. That's a fact. But will you be missed for the cause of Christ? Will people wonder, wow, how is this church going to do now that so-and-so is gone? What about that person's Sunday school class? What about their family? They were the pillar in that family. How are they going to do? Would you be missed for the cause of Christ? I don't know about you. I want to be missed. It's prideful. It's selfish. I'm hoping when I'm gone, people are, oh, we're going to make it. I used to fantasize about those things when I was little. It's pathetic, but it's true. But I'll tell you what, I'd like for someone to say, man, who's going to replace Stan Griffin? Mark said to me, we still miss Harold Duff. When Wendell's gone, that guy has been a tremendous friend to me. I'm going to miss him. There are some of you like that. And I'm not saying that's why we live, but our death should matter for the cause of Christ. It's Memorial Weekend, and the deaths of our soldiers has mattered for our freedom. And you and I are in the army of Jesus Christ, soldiers serving our King. And one of these days when we're gone, I hope the army of Jesus Christ misses us. It will matter how we live and what we remember. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had. I don't want this to be a morbid message or anything like that. We have a high calling in Christ. We are laborers in your vineyard. We are soldiers in your army. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You've given us many titles, but none of those titles matter if we're sitting on the couch doing nothing. A great army needs great effort. And I pray that as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we would share the hope of eternity because of you. So Lord, help us to accomplish that on this Memorial Weekend as we remember. Help us never to forget the way you've led us, the way you've provided for us, the way that you've blessed us. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Help us to feast on you today. God, as we give the invitation, the need is for folks to come to Christ this morning. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and we are going where we're prepared for. If we're prepared for heaven, it's because we trusted Christ. And if we're prepared for hell, it's because we refused Christ. And not making a choice is a choice. I pray this morning, if we've not chosen, we would choose you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. It's what needs to be said, or words like that. Dawson Trotman realized he needed the Lord one day, and he said, Lord, I don't know what salvation is, but whatever it is, I want it. And that was his salvation prayer. It doesn't have to be perfect, but Lord, if there are people here this morning that want you in their hearts, they need to tell you. Ask for forgiveness of sins. God, I pray that you would graciously pardon, forgive, cleanse, save. During this invitation, I pray that folks will be talking to you about their needs, and then they tell someone about it. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.